So good to be back with you here tonight. I know we've got a good crowd out this evening, and we got old friends and new friends and children that I haven't met yet, and brothers and sisters in Christ from different places, and I'm glad that you're all here. Appreciate the songs that Brother Danny has led and Brother Jason leading us in prayer. Wonderful. And just hope that our time tonight, I'm very prayerful about this lesson tonight, that this lesson will be one that will strengthen you as a child of God. And I humbly hope they will bless you and exhort you and also convict you as someone who is walking with God into eternity. If you're with us last night, we had a lesson on if God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? And tonight our lesson is, God is good, how can he punish people? And last night, if you were with us in a kind of a summation of that lesson, we saw that there is no if, it's that God is good. And that God is good in the sense that He made all things, all the creation is good. He made us moral. He made man good. And that likewise, that in making man, he made him in his own image. But man had a choice, and that was one of the greatest things that God did, is that he gave man a choice of whether he would follow him, obey him, love him or not. And in so doing, he took a huge risk. But the risk was great, the reward was greater than the risk. And we saw, unfortunately, that man failed, that we fell in sin, and that God had a plan to bring us out of that. And he would join us in a world that was going to be filled with suffering. And we saw that his son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, and he experienced what we experienced. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He could sympathize with our weaknesses. And we saw that Jesus, everywhere that he went, he touched things. And every time he touched something that was unclean, it became clean. Those who were broken, they became mended and whole. And so we saw the beauty of Christ coming into the world and God coming into the world incarnate. And that as he touched this world, it brought it back to what it was supposed to have been before. And that the ultimate thing that he did, he made that choice that his son in obedience would be offered in our place. And that ultimate suffering, he was willing to suffer for us, to pay the price for us. And we'll talk about that more tonight. And so we saw that suffering is part of our existence, but there's going to come a day when it's all going to be done away with. This side of heaven, there's no perfection. And this side of heaven, there is suffering. But on the other side, there's not. And that we get ready to join him in that final state as those who are his children. As we said before, we need to take this off of the name of this sermon. If God is good. Because God is good. God is good. God is good. God is so good. And God is good all the time. And I tell you what, that's all you can take from this week. You're going to be blessed by that. And you will serve God better. Because our God is an awesome God and a good God. And you know what? In his goodness there, he has to train us. How many of you here have had that experience with your teenage son or somebody you're trying to help that's in these teenage years? And that seems like such a peaceful picture there, doesn't it? You know, where you've got dad with his arm around his buddy and talking to him and teaching him and reasoning things out. But sometimes it kind of looks like this. When you're a parent, you're trying to raise your children. And you know, if you are a parent tonight and a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. Some days, man, it's just rough. And there's probably people here tonight, you may have had a rough day. You might have had a hard day in raising your children, or you just might have had a hard day in some other way. But I tell you what, you know, being a parent and raising a child is just an act of love. That's all that it is. And sometimes that love kind of looks like some heat on your seat, but it's still love. It's that training. And you know, the Bible tells us that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whoever he loves, he's going to discipline. It says there in 12:6 of Hebrews, he scourges every son whom he receives. And there's more to that. We've got earthly fathers who did what? They did the same thing. They disciplined us and we respected them. And shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Doesn't it make sense that we are going to be trained by God? If he loves you, he's going to discipline you. If he loves you, he's going to show you the understanding that if you do evil, there's going to be consequence. If there's going to be you do good, there's going to be blessing. Because he loves you. He's training us, and we have to be ready for that. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. You know, we're not always the best parents. I don't know about you. I didn't get a manual when my firstborn son was born. I had no idea. And you know what I'm thinking? We took that baby home, and I think, what do you do with this thing? All right, what am I going to do with this? You know, I didn't know what to do. I'm thankful my wife did, but you know what? You don't know sometimes. And young people, please forgive us or forgive your parents if they're not perfect, because they're not going to be perfect. All right? But you know what? We do what seems best. And we train our children. Our fathers discipline their children. And you know what? But our God disciplines us. How perfect is the training of God? It's perfection. You know, the word that we have, the law that we have, is for our good always. Remember that, please. It's for your good always. God's not trying to hurt you. God's trying to help you. God's not trying to make sure you don't have any fun in life. God is protecting you. God is blessing you. And we respect that as he trains us, that we may share his holiness. What an incredible thought. I think holiness has become a bad word. Holy has become a bad word in our society. People don't want to talk about being holy. Holy has a negative connotation, that if you're holy, that you're self-righteous, or you're a goody-two-shoes or whatever. Holy is a wonderful word. It's a word that means that we're set apart and sanctified for a particular purpose, and that joining God in his holiness is an incredible blessing for us. Let's talk about God. And this is a big part of this lesson here tonight. God is just. God is just. And you notice what the passage says there in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. God, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God is just. All his ways are justice. There's no unrighteousness. God is a rock, solid. What does that mean? To me, in simple terms here tonight, God always does what's right. Let me say it again. God always does what's right. I can trust God that whatever decision is made, that it's going to be the right one. I can trust God in any judgment that he makes, that it will be the right judgment, whether I understand it or not. But I can trust him because God is always right. He always does what is right. And that's a fact. It's not something to be debated. And that's such a comfort, that our God is always to be depended on, that whatever he does, it'll be the right thing. For God to be good, he must be just. Psalm 7 and verse 11, he says, God is the just judge. And how does that react? How does he react? God is angry with the wicked every day. It's right for God to be angry with wickedness. It's right for God to be angry with sin. It's right for God to be angry with those things that separate us from him. Because there's nothing more important than you and I being one with God. We also see in 1650 the Ezekiel, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me, and therefore I took them away as I saw fit. As God saw fit, God knew what they needed. He knew what they deserved. He knew the judgment they should receive. And he did it as he saw fit, not as I see fit. Believe it or not, sometimes people see things differently than the Lord. Have y'all noticed that? We sometimes don't see it eye to eye with the Lord. We make different decisions. We think somehow we're smarter than God. But God saw fit to take these away in their sins. We have to respect that. And we're going to respect that. This group here, you're always such an encouragement to me. I hope I'm an encouragement to you. I see your faithfulness here and your diligence and your love for God and your love for each other. And you're such wonderful listeners here. And I buttered you up enough, so let's keep going. God and injustice, so we've got to deal with this, and this is tough. Can I be honest with you? This has been the hardest lesson for me. Not that it's hard in the content, but just we're dealing with stuff that the world does not want any business with anymore. And young people don't grasp this today. And they see God as being this moral monster. and people saying there's a different God in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. No, there's not. It's the same gracious God. Okay? But this lesson here is so important. I cannot stress that enough to you tonight. People see injustice and abuse and wickedness in this world today, don't they? We got a lot of justice warriors, social justice warriors. We got people who are trying to right the wrongs and doing all these things, thinking they're righting these wrongs. And they're some of the most self-righteous, intolerant people I have ever seen in my life, frankly. But we see something that's wrong, and we think we've got to right that wrong. And you know what? People expect God to do something about it. If there's a good God, why don't he fix this? But then you start reading, and do we get upset when he does something about it? You read through the Old Testament, and God did something about the injustice of the world, and people have a hissy fit. They have a meltdown. Because God actually acted out justice upon wickedness. Brethren, people are strange. On one hand, we expect justice, and on the other hand, it's got to be the way I perceive it to be. Brethren, we are lousy at this. God is perfect at this. You know, rebelling against God, and I'm going to go ahead and say this, idolatry. Noah's day, you know what happened in Noah's day. Every thought, every imagination of the heart was evil continually. God was sorry that he even made man. Only one man found grace in the eyes of God, and that was Noah. And he and his family were saved because of his obedience. Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was pleading with God and bargaining with him. You know, he got down and said, if there's just 10 souls there, will you spare the city? If there are 10 souls, I'll spare the city. There weren't 10 souls in the city. That's so sad. And God brought about the destruction of the people. Egypt, the destruction of the children, the slavery of the Israelites. They wouldn't even let them go out and worship in the wilderness. The Canaanites, oh my. The idolatry of these people, the Ashtoreths, the Asherahs, the Baals, Baal Peors, the Molechs. You know, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We need to see this in the scripture. I know I do a lot of reading as we go through our time together. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there at verse 31, we'll actually back up some. We'll go over to verse 29. And when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you're not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? And I also will do likewise. You shall not, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. He's warning them. When you go into the land, hey, don't inquire about how they worship their gods. He said, because everything they have done, I hate. They even sacrifice their children, their sons and their daughters through the fire in worship to God. There's moral decadence here. There's wickedness here. There's rebellion here. And you know what? You can trail it all into this spirit of worshiping false gods. The passage that's on the screen, Psalms 106, 37, 38, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. They sacrificed their children to what? To demons. Now that's what the scripture says on more than one occasion. They sacrificed to what they thought were gods. But this was only a representative of a demon. A partner with Satan. Brethren, idolatry is a serious thing. And when people change the nature of God, the judgments of God, the word of God, the justice of God, they're going to end up following the demonic world. When they were so wicked that God no longer spoke with them, guess what they started doing then? This is about Manasseh. Manasseh is probably the most evil king within Scripture. 2 Kings 21, I've just got a portion of the past. And he made his son pass through the fire. What did he do? He adopted this worship of Molech and offering his son. And he practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. You know, when God was no longer speaking to Saul because of his wickedness, he went to the witch of Endor and had her call up Samuel. Brethren, when these men no longer had God to call on and that they were following their false gods, they sought another pathway to gods. Mediums, spiritists, soothsayers, witches. Brethren, there are people today, even Christians, who are dabbling in the occult and thinking that it's okay that we somehow are going to seek out into the spiritual world and that that will be acceptable to God. It is absolutely 100% condemned in the Old Testament. And it's condemned in the New Testament that Christians abandoned these practices, burned their books, and followed Christ. And yet today, people don't think a thing about it. Witchcraft, soothsaying, approaching the dead, bringing up the dead, all this stuff here is the demonic world. You're not talking to your loved ones. The stars are not going to tell you anything. Okay? This is only the devil. And in the name of God, he is now telling you all these sinful things. God abhorred this. You see what it says from Leviticus chapters 20 and 23. He said he was going to cast all of them out who committed abominations. Perversion, witchcraft, the worship of demons, human sacrifice, all came from the idolatry of these nations. Now, that's an image supposedly of Molech. That's an artist interpretation. What we do know about Molech was he was a bull god connected to the Baals. And that Molech, the idol itself, usually was made out of brass or bronze, and it was hollow. And they lit a fire inside of the bull. And the fire burned and raged. And so those who were worshipers of Molech, he had outstretched arms. Do you see the arms outstretched there? He had outstretched arms, and they would take their children, and they would lay them on the red-hot arms of Molech and burn them to death. How can God's people fall for that? Because Satan deceived them. And he's deceiving people today. And we have to be aware of that. And that it's totally just for God to act out against this. Brethren, are people sacrificing their children today in the name of their own desires? They are. People have no problem with having literally a child torn out of their womb so that they will not be an inconvenience to them. And you say, well, Sam, abortion is a complicated issue. It is, but you have to boil it down. You're murdering a child. There's no other way I know how to say it. For your sake. Brethren, people don't think anything about sacrificing. And you know what? You don't have to kill them. A lot of people sacrifice their children to their drug abuse problems. They sacrifice their children to alcohol. They sacrifice their children to the immorality that's on the internet. They sacrifice their children to video games so that they can go do what they want to do. It's not love. It's evil. Every judgment of God is justified because he does this in the face of the gross injustice around him. Abuse and murder of children he cannot tolerate. The wicked and decadence that we see in Scripture, especially sexual perversion, he cannot tolerate. These things were worthy of death and judgment. Somebody would say, that doesn't sound very Christian. Brethren, I'm talking about the holiness of Almighty God. That's what we're talking about tonight. and the justice of Almighty God and the goodness of Almighty God, that this is the way God is. He is not a man to repent. He is not a man to be changed. These are His ways, and we must respect them. What about the New Testament? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1. Y'all are doing great. You know what it says here? You know, Paul wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to have some fruit there in Rome. He wanted to bring the gospel to Rome. And you know, he talks about it in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed, chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, think about idolatry here, please. They knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, in the beginning, we knew who God was. We knew even the power of the Godhead. We knew the truth, but you know what? It was suppressed. It was exchanged for the lie, and then people changed God. And that's what's happening today. We know God, but we just don't want Him. We know the righteous nature of God, but we don't want that kind of responsibility and accountability. We want a God who's more tolerant. Only problem of the things that He's tolerated, things that you're saying He wants to tolerate today, He never tolerated in the past, ever. The New Testament, He is not tolerant of these things, ever, because He is a just God. He is a good God. God forbids idols of any kind. I think I may need a break, okay? You know, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, he said, therefore, my beloved, flee, run away from idolatry. Run away from this stuff. He says, brethren, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, New Testament, the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Old Testament, they sacrifice to demons. New Testament, they sacrifice to demons. Keep reading. And not to God, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Well, of course not. 1 John 5:20, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the end of the book. This is the thing I want you, you know, when you get to the end, that's the thing you want everybody to remember. What happens to those who are idolatrous? Revelation 21:8 tells you. Now, there's a list there. Cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, idolaters will be lost in hell. End of story. Those who worship false gods are not going to be with God. Those who change the nature of God and change the law of God will not be with God in eternity. You might be thinking, what idols? This is 2021. April, what day in April is it? Somebody help me. 24th. Missing days in there somewhere. Okay. April 24th. Huh? It's 2024. 2024. 21st century, 2024. What did I, who knows what I said? Let's keep going. It's just like a preacher to mess you up, okay? Brother, here we are. Is there any idols today? Isn't this just a little old-fashioned, don't you think? Talking about idols and idolatry in 2024. Now, this is the part where I could actually hurt your feelings. What do you think the biggest idol in America is today? There's been a recent poll of church leaders, pastors, preachers, whatever you want to say, and they said the biggest religion that competes with Christianity in America today is sports. Can I ask you some questions tonight? How does your passion for your favorite sports team compare for your passion for the gospel of Christ? Now, brother, I'm not anti-sports, just so you know. The Bible even uses, Paul uses illustrations of athletes. There are things you can learn in sports that I think are really good, but we all got to admit, it's out of control. Is it easy for you to memorize batting averages or three-point percentages or than to memorize a few verses of Scripture? That hurts me, okay? All right, look at yourself at a sporting event and look at yourself at church and worship. Where do you get your excitement? Man, don't people go crazy at ball games? And it could be T-ball, right? Sometimes that's the worst, isn't it? All right, how much time do you spend watching sports and how much time do you spend reading the Bible? Hello, men. Now, let's get on here. This biggest idols thing, I put LeBron James up here. I didn't put Kentucky. I know y'all's feelings are probably hurt with John Calipari leaving. Or, and that Kenny Payne went with him to Arkansas and that they ruined Louisville in the process. Yeah, I know all about this. Because I know how personal people take things in the state of Kentucky. Is it possible that UK basketball is a religion? Is that possible? It is, isn't it? All time people say, who's the greatest of all? Who's the GOAT? LeBron, is LeBron the GOAT or Michael Jordan the GOAT or Will Chamberlain the GOAT or Kareem Abdul-Jabbar or Kobe Bryant is the GOAT? I'm not even a basketball fan. I know all that. Who's the greatest of all time? Who cares? What difference does that make? But brethren, when there is not God at the center of our lives, that's where we go, to something that just entertains us, that distracts us. You know, I'm from Alabama, if y'all couldn't tell by now. All right, I came from North Alabama. My wife came from North Alabama. I'm an Auburn fan. My wife is an Alabama fan. That causes problems, okay? That we are a house divided. Because we both grew up on opposite sides of these two teams. And I'm going to tell you something. In Alabama, football is a religion. You think Kentucky and Louisville is bad, you ain't seen nothing. Okay? Football is a religion in the South. And you know what? At times, it is just ridiculous, frankly. Now, do I love football? What do y'all think? Tom, you answered that too quick, okay? All right. Yes, I do. I love it. I love what my wife, I guarantee, knows as much about football as any man sitting in this room. She's unbelievable. But you know what? Don't control our lives. But it controls a lot of people's lives. You know, football in Europe is a different thing, isn't it? Football away is soccer. This is what some people say about soccer in Europe. They say, the fans are my church. The stadium is my cathedral, and our chants are the gospel. Brethren, that's blasphemy. That's all that is. But you know what? It's an easy thing to have an experience, even what people call a religious experience, in their devotion to their sporting events. And it's not a new thing. It's an old thing. And we won't even go into all that. The next one's even tougher. The next God in this country is sex. And I know we got little ears, in the audience, and I'm going to try to be real careful with what I say. But let's face it, people worship sex. Boy, it's really quiet in here right now, isn't it? Everything is sexualized. Everything. Little children are sexualized. Little girls are made to put on outfits that look like adult prostitutes in the name of some type of recreation. We've got our young women, you know, the great thing about being a visiting preacher is you can tell them to go home. So we got our young women, including Christian women, who get ready for the prom every year. And I've seen the dresses. And the dresses are enormously expensive. They wear them for a few hours, and they show all their back and all their front and all their side. There is nothing left to imagination. Now, believe it or not, I was 18 years old one time. Can y'all believe that? Believe it or not, Danny was 18. That's even harder to believe. All right? I was a young man, and if I see a young woman dressed that way, my thoughts are not going to be pure. I'm sorry. I am not going to be thinking about what she even looks like in the face. Let's just deal with it, okay? We can't have our young women dressing like Hollywood hookers in the name of being beautiful. And I know some of you are probably thinking, you are so old-fashioned, you are so out of touch. I may be old-fashioned, but I'm not out of touch. I'm trying to protect our children. Young ladies, you don't have to wear that kind of clothing to be beautiful. Okay? Real beauty has nothing to do with you showing skin. Nothing. And if that kind of attraction, and it's attractive, it's going to be attractive. But it has one type of attraction. And it's not love, it's lust. And that's not what you need in your life. You need love in your life. You need somebody who cares for you as a person, not as an object. And we treat women in this country as sexual objects. And that's wrong. The third one is success. We want to be successful. We want to have a lot of money or have a lot of things and have beautiful homes and have beautiful cars and have beautiful clothes. And we want our children to have degrees and grow up and to be someone who is somebody. Materialism in this country is a god. People worship money. They worship success. They worship their things. They think more of their things than they do of their faith in the Lord. They think more of their sex lives than they do of the Lord. They think more of their sports channels than they do of the Lord. Let's just face it. We've got some big time idolatry in this country. What's the thing that you want people to know your children for? That they're beautiful or handsome? You know, I'm an exception to that rule because I'm both. All right? At least my mama thinks so, and my wife. That's the only two people in the world who do, because I've seen a mirror, and there is no beauty or handsomeness there. What do you want for your children? You want them to be beautiful and handsome? Do you want them to be sexually attractive? You know, do you want them to be a sports hero? Do you want them to be successful, smart, intelligent, having all the letters behind beside their name? Or do you want something else for them? Brethren, the biggest thing we should want for our children has nothing to do with the first three. We want our children to be good. I don't care if they're a C student. I don't care if they're uglier than a mud fence. I don't care if they can't bun or run. But if they are a good person, then I have succeeded as a parent. That's all that matters. It's all, because I'm going to tell you what, the sports and everything else is going to go away. And one day we're all going to stand before God. Our children are going to stand before God. And none of that will matter. The only thing that's going to matter is if they have been disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else will have mattered. Now I'm going to get here kind of personal. He says, "There." I know you're all thinking around that like he hasn't so far. Jesus talked a lot about hell. And people talk to him a lot about eternal life. Now, I know we're running out of time tonight, and I'm running out of air. So I'm going to give you some summations of the rest of this lesson. You know, in Luke, the 10th chapter, a lawyer came to Jesus. And you know what he asked? He said, he asked how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, he told him the first and greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, you know. Do these and you will live. And the lawyer wanted to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? And then he tells the account of the Good Samaritan. You all know that, don't you? Everybody know Good Samaritan by heart? Everybody know Good Samaritan by heart? You know, the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves and he was left there. They beat him up. They left him half dead and naked. And I don't know how, by the way, how are you half dead versus whole dead? Okay. They left him half dead by the side of the road, and the priest comes along, and he sees him, and he, you know, let's get over here, away from that right there, okay, and walks on by. Now, the next guy comes along is the Levite, and he goes over and takes a look, and then he decides, I just don't really want to get involved, and he walks on by. And that's kind of like Danny being the priest and Sam being the Levite, because the priest is the true holy man, and the Levite is the servant to the holy man, right? And so Danny comes along, and I saw this guy today on the side of the road. He wasn't laying there half dead, but he didn't look like somebody who came to church here. All right? He, matter of fact, he had a guitar in one hand. He had this crazy-looking hairdo and a wild look in his eyes and some blonde-headed chick on his hand and trying to cross this road where all these people are going back and forth. I said, buddy, you may get run over right here. But what if he did? I don't know him. What if I just drove on by after he got hurt? And then a biker comes in behind me, you know. He jumps off here to help this guy that's been hit by a car, calls the ambulance, goes with him to the hospital. Along the way there, bandages the poor guy up, gets there. The guy doesn't have any insurance. He tells him, hey, whatever you need to help this man get well, I'll pay for it. I might not even look at a biker. Remember that Samaritan was loathed by the Jews. He's the one who had compassion on the man. He's the one who took care of him. He's the one who was neighbor to him. Go and do likewise is what Jesus said. Now that's about eternal life. Now the next is Luke 16. Luke 16, we talked about this the other night in class with Ryan. And we were talking about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember rich man and Lazarus? That the man, he was clothed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day. All right, so you know what that means? He's rich. All right, he's got everything that he needs. Do you have all the food that you need every day? Everybody here got all the food that you need every day? How many of you are full right now? I went over to Gary and Barbara's. Whew, boy, I just missed a bullet there. Gary and Barbara's. I got fed tonight. I really don't think I could pay for a meal at Lakeside. You people are not going to let me do that. I appreciate that. And we got fed a meal, and I got to be honest, if I hadn't been preaching, I'd had another plate. You know, it was that good. It was that good. Brethren, as you can tell, I ain't missing many meals. All right? We're not missing it. We're faring sumptuously every day. Adam told me, pick out any restaurant that you want to go to. Then he feeds me pizza. I think he just hooded it in front of me. I don't know. And I drove around through Somerset, and I think, oh, my, how can I pick? There's restaurants everywhere. We are faring sumptuously every day. He's clothed in fine clothes. Last night I had a brand new shirt on and a brand new pair of pants. I felt like I was in the first grade. Man, I tell you, I felt good. I knew how much that shirt cost, too. It wasn't a cheap one, right? I got nice clothes. I'm eating good. I got a nice house. That's all of us. And there's a poor man laying out in front of this man's house. And he desired one thing. I just want to eat the crumbs from your table. That's it. And the dogs came and licked his sores. In other words, he didn't go to the hospital. Nobody came out to put oil and wine on his sores. The dogs were his attendants. And brethren, they weren't licking his sores because they liked him. Because that's what dogs do. They lick up infection. And those two men died. One was taken by angels to the bosom of Abraham, and the other was buried and lifted his eyes in torments. And you know, even in torments, that poor rich man was still selfish. He says, Abraham, send Lazarus over here and with, you know, just a drop of water on my tongue. Okay, why would Lazarus need to come over to the side of torments? He's still seeing him that way. Then he says, you know what, if you can't come over this great gulf, hey, send him back and talk to my brother. Why in the world would Lazarus want to go back to the life he had before when he was now in the bosom of Abraham? So you'll save my brothers. What was wrong with the rich man? You know what was wrong with him? He was just selfish. He just thought about the rich man. He was not compassionate. He was not caring. Even though he had all, he turned a blind eye to the world around him. You know what Matthew 18 says? That's where Peter is asking about forgiving your brother. And then this man who owed 10,000 talents to the master, and he's going to, you know, he's settling accounts. And then he brings in a guy who owes 10,000 talents. And by the way, you couldn't have paid that off in 200 years of working. And he's begging him to let him to pay. He said, give me enough time and I'll pay. Put me on the installment plan and I'll pay you some as we go along. And the master had compassion and forgave him the debt. And then he went out and found a poor guy who owed him 100 denarii. You know what that was? That's about 3 months' work. You could easily pay for 3 months' work. And he got him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. And the servants of the master reported him back to the master. And I tell you what, it didn't go well from there. He threw him into prison to the tormentors until he had paid all. You know what was wrong with that man? He had been forgiven, but he didn't know how to forgive. He was selfish. He was not compassionate, even though compassion had been shown to him. Be careful, brethren. Some of us in this room have been forgiven a whole bunch. And sometimes when we've been forgiven a whole bunch for some crazy reason, then when somebody else sins, we want to just, you know, take it to them. Remember what you've been forgiven of before you start going to somebody else. You know what Matthew 25 says? We're going to turn in scripture there. We're getting close. Matthew 25. You need to turn over there. It's a judgment scene. And in verse 34 it says, and the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. And I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. These are those who are faithful, who are unselfish, who are serving, who are compassionate. Continue on. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is hell. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is it fair for God to punish idolaters and wicked and those who count their lives and their prosperity and their comforts over God and their fellow man? Jesus says, yes. He does. It is so important, brethren, that we be a compassionate, merciful, caring people. Because that's the nature of our God, and that's the nature of our Savior. How can a loving God send somebody to hell? Brother, he's not sending them to hell. If you've sinned, you're already on your way. You need to remember that. God's making a way to escape it. He's given us a way out. Those who sin, you know what Romans 3:23 said? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know what that says, don't we? Did you back up in that same passage? It says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Sometimes we think that, hey, we've arrived, we're the righteous ones. We need to be careful about that. We need to remember that that's present tense in Romans 3:23. We know what Romans 6:23 says. He said, the wages of sin is death. Sin equals death. You know what God doesn't want? He doesn't want you to be eternally separated from Him, period. He's made a way to get out of that. Now, He's got every right. He's got every duty to punish the rebellious and the disobedient. But you know what? Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that what? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And even when people refuse to obey, notice God here, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. What a God. Abounding in mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience and forgiveness. What does mankind need to do? So rend your hearts, tear your hearts. We know what it says in Acts chapter 2. After they'd heard that incredible message from Peter and the 11, they were cut to the heart. Brethren, we need to be cut to the heart about sin. Our nation needs to be cut to the heart about sin. We can't play around with this. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. God is just. That's where we began tonight. And God is justifier. The passage on the screen tonight is Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, what happened? God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate, to show us at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the one who always does what's right. God is this standard, unmoving standard of holiness and righteousness. And we are somewhere out here. We start off here, you know, just a little ways away, and then further away, and then a lot away, and then way out here away. And God is still just. He's still over here, but he's a justifier. You know what he's talking about there? He can take this guy out here, and he can bring him back to here. He's justified him. And he does that because somebody else paid the price for what he's done wrong. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. God saved the chief of sinners to show us that he could take the guy who is in the worst position, who is the worst sinner, and bring him back to him. We never need to doubt the mercy, the grace, and the forgiveness of Almighty God. If you've been far away from the Lord, you know what I'm talking about tonight. You know what it's like. And you probably hit your knees in thanks to God many times. God, thank you for saving me as a sinner. One of my favorite illustrations that we'll close with tonight. Y'all have been so patient and so good to listen tonight. As a boy, he was rebellious. He started getting into trouble as an early teen, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And he got on into being about 17, got arrested for stealing cars. And he had been in so much trouble that they were going to try him as an adult at 17. And he appears before the judge with his cuffs on and his uniform from the jail. And they go through the case. And the judge says, you're guilty. There'll be a $10,000 fine. You're going to have to have served 2 years in prison. And the crowd kind of gasped at that. So they thought it might have been a little harsh. And the boy stood there with his head bowed low. And then the judge got up from behind his place of judgment there. And he took off his robes and he walked down in front and he stood beside the boy. And he said, I will pay your fine and I will serve your time. You see, the man who was the judge was the boy's father. Brethren, our God is just. He has to determine. He has to say we are guilty when we sin. He has to do that. But what he also has said is, I'll pay your fine and I'll do your time so that you may go free. Maybe tonight you need to be justified with your God. Maybe tonight you need to be made right by the blood of Jesus. If you need to respond tonight to the gospel call, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?